Thank you so much for being here. It's a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day the Lord has given us to meet together. And particularly, it's a time of great joy because we're meeting for baptism. And it's my privilege to talk to you a little bit first about that. And before I begin, let me ask the Lord to be present with us. If you would, please bow with me. Our Father, how grateful we are as your children to meet in your name, around your word, and particularly today in this day of celebration. Father, how we thank you that you move on hearts and in lives. You bless us in the midst of a darkened world, and we give thanks to you, Father, for your goodness and kindness to us. Please bless this time together. May we rejoice in you and give thanks from the bottom of our heart. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we recognize that there is no greater time of thanksgiving and joy than when a person truly desires to be baptized to express their faith and their new life in Jesus Christ. And we also see it as a time to refresh ourselves and a little bit of basic theology about salvation and why we baptize, and may I say its importance as well. And the scripture makes an issue of we, sinners, coming to repentance, looking exclusively to Jesus Christ for our salvation and his saving substitutionary work on the cross, of course, at the central focus of that. And what does God use? He uses his word, and we are joyful this morning to have a dear, sweet young lady we have seen grow up before us who desires to be baptized. And you may know that her parents and her family and even grandmother and granddaddy have been with us in this fellowship for some period of time now, and we've had the privilege again of seeing her grow up from a toddler. And when the word takes root, and it does in God's chosen, nothing is more eventful, expressed by Christ in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes to Christ. Well, there's joy here this morning as well. There's joy in my heart, and there should be joy in your heart. But let me just express a few thoughts on baptism, because there's a waning interest as such in many places that claim Christ who say they're Christians and they have differences of opinions about baptism, its importance, its meaning, and even how it is practiced. This morning we will just look briefly at believers' baptism, and I'm going to go back to the roots of this in that sense by first going to the foundation of what our purpose is as a church. And of course, individually, we are all rooted in that as well. And that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's go to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is our orders. This is the platform from which we stand and we exist as a fellowship, what we're doing. And let me read. Go therefore, this is the last words of Christ recorded in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And Christ says, based on the fact that all authority has been given him, and both in heaven and on earth, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are four components here. Commands, really. The words define what they are and their importance. And sadly, we never, as many have, should lose sight of this, and we dare not do so. We are told, first of all, to go. This means to be actively pursuing this with all focus, with all zeal. Make disciples of all the nations. God has people he will draw to himself from every part of the world. We are to be involved around us in our sphere and as much as possible in all the places of the earth. There's no limits of where we are not to attempt to have that gospel go. It is so necessary and so needed. And notice what we are to do here, he says. Make decisions. No, that's not in my translation. And there is a difference. It says to make disciples, doesn't it? Disciples and decisions are a little different. In fact, they're majorly different. Decisions focus on an act of acknowledgement. And it's really focused on one action. But a deeper, richer word by far is disciples, which means a learner, a pupil, a student. And I think it really can be summed up very significantly in the idea of being a follower, And there's a big difference. The disciples were followers of Christ and learners of him. And it's a process, in other words, of bringing the gospel, God's word, to create what the Bible calls a new birth in them. And it is associated with life-changing allegiance to Christ. If we're followers truly of him, according to the scripture, it changes everything that I'm about in my life. It changes my direction. It's associated with repentance. And we move from self to Christ, from Satan to Christ in our life. And then it continues and grows us in Christ. And then, interestingly enough here, in this same equation, of course, what does he say? Baptizing them. And then he gives the very essence of our Godhead. Three persons, one God. All in perfect harmony and unity in a manner that we can't even begin to understand the glory of all of that. And we're to be baptizing them in this name. The apostles and their successors and the ministry of the word are ordered to baptize everyone who is made a follower of Jesus Christ, and to do so in the three names of the one God, three persons of the Trinity. And this name of, and the name of, implies, get this, that by their authority and professed belief and dependence on and subjection to each of them, consecrated to them as worshipers and servants to follow their unified will. And they are unified. They are unified in all that they do. To be baptized in each person of the Godhead intimates a sacred regard that worship and glory is to be ascribed to our God in the living of our lives. So all of this springs from what we're looking at in baptism. And I hope you see just from this the serious nature of baptism. When you're talking about do this in the name of the true and the living God, the three persons of the Godhead, this is a serious, serious matter. Those called followers are commanded also, he says here, teaching them to observe and then live according to that, in other words, commanded by Christ. The church is commissioned to instruct, not in the latest whatever is going on outside in the world around us, which changes constantly and, by the way, is really contrary to the word of God and the will of God. But the church is commissioned to instruct all that I have commanded you. It is, in other words, the very mind of God that we have in the word of God, which changes not. Everything else, the grass withers and the flower fades, but not the word of God. You know, associated with all of this is what Paul said in Ephesians 4, that We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The point he makes is that salvation, baptism, all attached in God, in Christ, even in the three persons of the Godhead, are all synonymous with this life-changing event and complete commitment and consecration to the true and the living God. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin," he means that baptism is inseparable from salvation, just as it is in this commission. Baptism is inseparable. Now, it's not what saves. Getting baptized has no power in the water, but it has an initiating, profound purpose from God, or he wouldn't ask us to do it. And he says, finally, that I am with you always. How powerful is that? He has just said that all authority has been given him in heaven and on earth. And this "I am with you always" shows that our ability and reliance to complete this commission that he has, and individually as a follower of Jesus Christ, is really his power working through us. Our ability and reliance is upon him. He is with us, and thereby we are encouraged always to fall back on, to rely upon in our doing. In fact, if our life is a mess, and all of us have our moments of making a mess, don't we? It's because we are not at that moment falling back and relying upon him. We are to walk with him. We are encouraged in Scripture to have a walk that is pleasing to him over and over. And so baptism is an inseparable part of this commission that Christ gave then, and it continues today. And by its name, it's a ceremony by which people are, by the way, submerged in water. The two verbs that are used in the New Testament, bapto and baptizo, each means to be immersed, to be submerged in the water. Now, there's a purpose behind that. It's commanded that way for this reason. And as I said earlier about Peter, and it's very important to recognize that was the first sermon that was given after the church was founded and after this following of this commission from Christ a few days earlier. And here he is saying, there's an order to this. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, just for a moment. And look at that, just briefly. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 36. Peter's closing out his message, and frankly, he hammers these same ones that a few days earlier had said, "Crucify him." And now he boldly proclaims the gospel of truth. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Whom you crucified. Now, what's happened here? And they cry out in verse 37, you know, they are hit internally in their heart by God. He uses these words to grab their hearts. And they say, "What shall we do?" That's the right response. And then Peter says in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you, notice, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, there's an order to this. There is first this work of God in the heart, and then there's this calling to repent and turn. There's this believing and conforming to that which is true. And then what follows, of course, is baptism. And so that rules out all the other forms of infant baptism and other kinds of baptisms. Let me get you to turn to Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 10. And we've been told back in verse 9 that all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. And then he says in verse 10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And here we are introduced to that little phrase that is so important in the New Testament, in the epistles, in him, Paul says, in Christ, in other words. And this, you see, is depicted in baptism. Look at verse 11. And in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, he's not talking there about something physical. He's using that as an illustration. And what he's saying is God has done a work in your heart. God has given, he's cut away that which is polluted and unrighteous and unholy, and given you a new heart. A new heart. And then he goes on to say here, and look at this, he brings in baptism, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, that's Christ, that's the in him, in which you were, who were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now you see what he's doing, this buried with him, then raised up with him through faith. He's giving us a picture of what it means to have a relationship with God. And so when we have the baptism, we see that picture illustrated before us of all of these things, and that in him has a particular place there, you see, raised up with him through faith and in the working of God. All of this is seen, pictured by the waters. And there's a huge aspect to baptism pictured. It's the transfer also of identity. And I'll get you to turn one other place, and that's back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, look at verse 21. 15:21, 1 Corinthians. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and also, notice that phrase, in Christ all will be made alive. This is a big deal. No longer are we identified with Adam, who cast the entire human race into sin. But now we are identified in Christ. And I hope you see that this too is shown in the baptism. So important is this transfer of my life, my focus, my direction, my heart, my everything, from Adam in sin to in Christ Jesus towards righteousness and truth and all that is a restoration of relationship with him. And this too is pictured in the baptismal waters. And then finally, look at Romans 6. Romans 6, something else that is clearly shown in baptism to describe a Christian. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Here's Paul talking about how salvation is by grace. And then when we get to chapter 6, so that no one, which many do today, will believe or think that just because we're saved by grace, it matters little what we do thereafter. And that's why we become followers of Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, there's that picture again, into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We are dead to sin, to the old life, to Adam. And he says, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, now we're coming out of the water through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, notice, in newness of life. There's that change. And all of this is depicted in water baptism. And may I just say that only water baptism, only this scene can display all of those things. That's the reason that God gave us that. And may I just also say that Christ himself gave us the example by himself being baptized. You know, you go to Matthew 3, we don't have time to do that, but you see there how he insisted that John the Baptist baptize him. And John didn't want to because he knew that Christ was not a sinner. He was not like the rest of us. But he said, it must be done for righteousness' sake. In other words, it's the right thing to do. I have a purpose in everything that I do, and therefore John baptized him. So he set the standard. He set the standard for us. And that's why this occasion is so joyful, so wonderful, because of what it depicts, what it is in our relationship to God. It's something he has commanded us to do, clearly told the church to do it, and that's what we're trying to do this morning. And it's our privilege as a ministry of Christ to obey this commission and to baptize this precious daughter in Christ on this beautiful Sunday morning. It doesn't get any better than this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to ask Roger to come and sing a hymn, and Pastor Tyler is going to get over here in the water, and he gets to get wet this morning with our candidate. So Roger, please come.
And,
okay, one moment, please. They're giving some instructions there.